1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at two verses tonight.
As we look into one of these, another one of these rewards that we will receive. And this is a reward that I think is missed by a lot of commentators. There's a lot of commentators that define this reward as the soul winner's crown. Now, here's the problem with that. First off, you and I can't win a soul, only God can win a soul. That's the first problem. Secondly, it entails, in my study of this passage, it entails much more than just someone getting saved. If I had to define this different than what the Scripture calls it the crown of rejoicing. But if I had to put a label on this, if you wanted something that is similar or representative of this crown, I would say this, the disciples' crown. Because really what Paul is dealing with here is not only seeing those of Thessalonica come to the saving knowledge of Christ, but also seeing them grow in grace and knowledge. And so I believe this crown encompasses both. Because listen, I believe the Scripture teaches this. If God gives you the privilege to lead somebody to the Lord, God also gives you the privilege to help disciples. And so I believe both are entailed within this crown. And so, with that being said, I want you to stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. And I want you to see just the heart of Paul here. To me, this is a very, very powerful passage. He says in verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" Again, that word crown is Stephanos, the victor's crown. He said, "Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." Boy, isn't that amazing statement? Father, I love you, I praise you, and I thank you. Speak to us tonight. Father, I pray that, Lord, you'd give us a heart tonight to see that, Father, in our witness, and Father, in us allowing you to pour yourself into other people's lives through us, that, Father, how when we stand before you, Father, there will be a reward of praise that will be given on that basis. And so, Lord, would you just awaken us to this tonight, in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen. Now, I want to make a statement. There's probably nothing other than our salvation that depicts the grace of God any more than God giving us the privilege to be rewarded when we get to heaven. Now, we've dealt with this already in the respect that the rewards we receive, we will give back to him because it was he that done it. But at the same time, it's grace in which God would do that. You say, why is that grace? Well, because really, what Jesus has done for us, how many of you agree? He could have us serve him just out of duty of what he's already done for us. And he would have every right to do that, by the way. But instead, that's not how God works. Matter of fact, the motivation for all that we do in our service is out of love. It's the reason Paul said, the love of God constrained me, that I would not henceforth live unto myself, but unto him. So love is the motivation for all we do. So here's what God does. God lets us get in on what he's going to do. And then in grace, lets us praise him for what he did. And that's our reward. And so it's all the grace of God in which he does this. Now, when we get to this one, Paul gives a tint to this that is very peculiar in its nature. And I want us to kind of go through this. I want us to begin looking at the affection of Paul. I want to do a little backdrop on this passage before we get to the actual two verses. And what do you mean the affection of Paul? Well, what Paul did and why he did what he did was not only the love that God placed in him and the love that Paul had for him, But God giving him that love was expressed to Paul towards others. Hey, can I tell you, Paul loved to share the truth of God's word. And he loved to see people come to know the Lord. And he loved to see people grow in grace and knowledge. And he loved to be a part of that. And this is the heart of Paul. What's taking place in this passage is this. This church of Thessalonica is a church that was very, very dear to Paul. And Paul got word that they were a little upset at it. Can you imagine somebody being upset at the preacher? And he got word that they were a little upset at it. And you say, why were they upset at it? Because they felt like that he left them and abandoned them. But if you read the previous verses, he said, listen, I didn't leave on my own. He said, I was hindered by Satan. In other words, him leaving was not of his own doing. And him not returning was not of his own doing. And Paul is addressing that. And he said, listen, you don't understand my heart. If you believe I've abandoned you, he said, I want you to know you're my hope, you're my joy, and you're my crown of rejoicing. He said, not only have I not abandoned you, he said, but in my heart I never left you. Meaning that he continuously prayed for them and continuously thought upon them and continuously praised God for them. And listen, Paul had a deep affection for this church and a deep affection for these people. And in this affection, this begins to unravel the heart of Paul towards others. And I don't think you can understand verse 19 and 20 until you see this. I want you to look at some things concerning Paul's heart towards others. Notice the sensitivity of Paul. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7. It says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. In other words, the sensitivity of Paul. How did he deal with these folks? How did he disciple them? How did he evangelize them? I want to tell you how he did it. He did it as a nurse nursing a child in gentleness and in love. And Paul just had a sensitivity. The greatest thing that you and I could ever understand when it comes to ministry, whether it's your personal witness or you obeying the Great Commission or discipling others, the greatest thing you can learn in ministry is discernment. Because I want to tell you something, folks. Without discernment, you'll never deal with people properly. Because here's what God will do. God will give you discernment about those He places in your life. The first thing He'll do is give you discernment about their heart. And many times, God will give you discernment about somebody's heart. For what purpose? That you would know how to deal with them and what to say to them. The other thing is this. Discernment is required. Not only in what you do say, but what you don't say. Hey, have you ever had good intentions and you say something to somebody and then you step back and you say, I wish I wouldn't have said that? It takes discernment. Listen, folks. There's some folks that you come up to and that are going through things in their life or you see sin in their life or whatever it is, and you've got to walk up to them, you've got to put your arm around them and say, hey, listen, I just want to talk to you. I love you and I want you to understand something. And you do it in a very gentle and loving way. And you have discernment. That's what they respond by. But then there's other people that the only way they'll respond is you get in their face and say, what were you thinking? Because that's how they respond. Everybody is different. And if you don't have discernment of how to deal with people, if you're not sensitive to how to deal with people, if you're not sensitive of what to say and what not to say, listen, it can destroy your life. I had a staff member at a previous church one time. There was they were walking down the hallway, and this lady tripped over something, and when she tripped over something, she let out a word she shouldn't have said. My staff member was walking next to her, and the lady caught herself, and she said, I'm so sorry. She said, I don't know why I said that. She said, I'm really a good person. Well, my staff member had no discernment. You say, why do you say that? Because he looked at her and said, oh, he said, you're not a good person. You're wicked. Because that's what the Bible said. Now, did he speak truth? He did. But was that the right way to say it? It wasn't. Was that the right person to say it to? It wasn't. So guess what? They went and found another church. There's discernment in how to deal with people. Paul understood how to deal with folks. And he understood and had sensitivity. He looked at these folks as his own children. I want you to see the satisfaction of Paul. What brought satisfaction to Paul? Look at verse 7. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel, only the gospel, gospel of God only, but also our soul, because you were dear unto us. In other words, what satisfied Paul? Nothing satisfied Paul more than seeing these that had come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, seeing them grow in grace and knowledge. And what Paul said is, listen, we were willing to depart unto you our very soul that you would grow. I want to tell you, we live in a world that teaches us from knee-high to a grasshopper that life is about us. And I got news for you. Life's not about us. Life's first about Him. And then life's about us. That's the biblical principle. It's Him first, others second, us third. And folks, Paul's heart was, he put others above himself. I mean, if it came down to him able to pour himself and others, whatever else was going on went by the wayside. Serving others is what satisfied Paul. And he said, I would depart my own heart unto you, my own soul unto you. And this is what satisfies us. This is our longing. This is our desire to see you grow in grace and knowledge. Look at the sacrifice of Paul. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. The word travail there literally means to suffer. And the word labor means to labor to the place of exhaustion. In other words, here's what Paul said. He said, if you understand our desire for you, if you understand our longing for you and our love for you, he said, you'd understand and you saw evidence of it, that we labored night and day. We gave ourselves that you could grow in grace and knowledge. You know, I don't pretend to know what all this would, how it would look unfolding to each one of us. Because that's up to God, that's not up to me. But can I tell you today, what would happen if every true born again child of God at Liberty Baptist Church, if God placed two or three people in your life in which you just poured yourself into, what would happen? Would it cost you some time? Would it be sacrificial? Yes. But what would happen? This was the heart of Paul. Paul had a heart of sacrifice. Because why? He lived in light of the Bema Seat of Christ. He knew in the end, this again would be a crown of rejoicing. This again would be a crown that he could lay at the Lord's feet in prayer. And this was passionate. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3 speaks of it in this light. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. Now listen. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. How joyful was the day that you got to be a part of the birth of your children? But can I tell you, every time you and I have the privilege to lead somebody's womb, there's a spiritual birth to take place. And that ought to bring joy to us. It ought to be something that is a heartbeat of our life. Because when we get to glory, you're going to find out in just a minute of how it plays in to the theme of the Christ. And I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't understand this truth until this morning. Notice lastly the speech of Paul. He said, "And we preached unto you the gospel of God." You know, I've always said this. When Paul was in prison, wouldn't you hate to be those two guards that had to be chained with him for all those hours? How many agree they got their ear pulled? I find it amazing that most of the time I get around people and they don't want to talk about the things of God. I'll tell you something, folks. What is more precious than talking about the things of God? I'll give you an example of what I'm talking about. Because all of this is in the providence of God and how He works. The Great Commission reads this way. "Go ye therefore." But here's how it reads in the Greek. "As you go." That's the way it reads. "As you go." So how do you fulfill the Great Commission? As you go, you be a witness. And many times you're being a witness and not even understanding or realizing you are. I'll give you an example. I had a pastor call me, not this week, but the week before. He was having some difficulty and he needed to talk with me. And so I met him up at the Mexican place on Main Street before a shooting. By the way, they got good food. That's all that's good. But anyway, and so we're sitting there in a booth. And we get to talking about Scripture. And all of a sudden we get on the subject of the image of God. And he's asking me about the image of God. And I began to share with him, you know, what I had studied about the image of God. Well, anyway, in the midst of the conversation, there was a lady that was sitting two booths over that was trying to listen to her. And she couldn't hear. So the guy behind us got up, so she came and got his booth. And so she's trying to listen. And then finally, about halfway through the conversation on the image of God, she gets up, walks to our table and says, I hate to ask this, but do you mind if I sit down and listen to the rest of the conversation?" True story. I said, "Ma'am, help yourself." She was in her 30s, and so she said, "I've never heard any of this before." She said, "I've never had anybody teach me this before." I said, "Well, ma'am," I said, "where you go to church?" She said, "I don't go anywhere." She said, "I just moved to the area." I said, "Where'd you move to?" She said, "Mooresburg." "Is God good?" I said, "Well, let me tell you about a good church I know." She said, "How you know it?" "I'm the pastor." She sat there for another 10 minutes and listened to this conversation. Folks, you never know when you could be a witness and you don't even know. Listen to what I'm about to say. Somebody's always listening. Somebody's always watching. And so, we ought to be about the gospel. We ought to be about truth. And the speech of Paul was about truth. Now, that's all the introduction. I want you to get to the passage now, verse 19. And I want you to see the anticipation of Paul. In verse number 19, here's his anticipation. It revolves around the coming of Christ. "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming?" So he's living in light of the coming of Christ. And he's living in light of standing before Christ. And so this becomes the anticipation of Paul. Now the word "coming" here is the word parousia. It's a root of two words. Para, which means to come in. The other root of the word means present. So the idea of the coming of the Lord is coming into His presence. And this was the light in which Paul was living, that eventually he was going to enter into his presence. The word is used concerning a royal king that visits or shows up in the midst, meaning that you entered into his presence upon his coming to you. And so here Paul says, listen, what is my hope? What is my joy? What is my crown when Jesus comes? Now I want you to look at it. I want you to look at the confidence of Paul. He says, for what is our hope? Now notice how he words it. Are not even ye in the presence of the Lord Jesus? So what is Paul's hope here? Them. Now you say, wait a minute. Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. That's exactly right. But listen to me. Here's what Paul's saying. The word hope here can be translated confident. He says, how am I confident that when I stand before the Lord in His coming, I'm standing in confidence that He worked through me to accomplish His will and His way for His glory. And He looks at the church of Thessalonica and He says, you are that proof. You are my confidence. You're my hope. Now listen, how did he have so much confidence? Well, read what he wrote about him in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Notice what he said. Verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. In other words, he said, how can I have confidence? How can I have hope that you're going to be my crown? He said, because there's evidence. What's the evidence? We preached the word in the power of the Holy Spirit, and you received it in the joy of the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine what takes place when every time the Word of God is taught or preached, people get so excited they can't contain themselves? He said, listen, you loved it. And watch what he said. How did they receive it when everything was going good? In much affliction. They were being greatly persecuted. And greatly persecuted. They still wanted the Word, and the joy of the Lord was with them in the Word. But notice what he goes on to say. He said, that's not the only one. So you were examples unto all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith Godward is spread abroad, so that we may not speak anything. In other words, here's what Paul said. We don't have to go to Macedonia and Achaia. You know why? Because you reproduced yourself. You went ahead of us. And you've already told them what happened to you. You've already told them the gospel. You've already told them what God done for you. It's kind of like this. What would happen if Mike from Mark goes to the bank? And when Mike shows up at the bank, he goes up to the teller window and the teller looks at him and Mike says to the teller, he said, ma'am, can I tell you about the one that changed my life? And the teller sticks up her hand and says, oh my, you don't have to say anything. See, Max Doggett was already in here earlier. He already told me about how God changed his life. And then the next day, Donald goes to the grocery store. And when he goes through the line of the grocery store, the cashier, he says, ma'am, can I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ, my hope? And the cashier said, oh, listen, sir, I just had somebody in here just a minute ago telling me how God changed their life. This is what Paul's saying. He said, we didn't need to go in Macedonia and because the evidence of your salvation was so real, you couldn't help yourself but share. But notice what he goes on to say. What did they share? Verse 9, for they themselves show of us the evidence of their life. What manner of entering in we had unto you. What effect the gospel had unto you. How you turn. That's repentance. You turn to God from idols to serve the true and living God. He said there's evidence of your life and evidence of your salvation because repentance was evident. And here's what he said. He said, therefore, I could stand before God in his coming and I could stand in confidence and hope that God worked through me because of you. You're my hope. You're my hope. You're my God. And so Paul said that you're my hope. Look at secondly the celebration of Paul. He said, for what is our hope or joy? The celebration. What do you mean? Well, think about it this time. Paul, along with this church, was being greatly persecuted. But Paul was not looking at his circumstance. And Paul was not looking back. Paul was always looking ahead. Why was he looking ahead? How could these of Thessalonica be his joy? Oh, because he knew there would come a time when he stood before the Lord, that he would stand before the Lord in the absolute confidence and the absolute evidence of what God done in each of those men and women at Thessalonica. How many of you agree, if it was his joy to share, and it was his joy to pour himself in, and it was his joy to labor night and day, it was going to be joy to stand in glory with the fruit of the ministry of Christ in his life. He said, you're my joy. You're my hope. And then notice this phrase. And you are my crown of rejoicing. What is my hope? What is my joy? What is my crown of rejoicing? Are not ye in the presence of Jesus Christ at his coming? Now listen to what I'm about to say. There are pictured, and I read the scripture this morning in Revelation 4. Where there's pictured in Revelation 4 a literal type crown that can be laid at the Lord's feet. But can I tell you here, the crown of victory is not an ornament on the head. The crown of victory is a person saved and growing in the grace of knowledge. In other words, he's not going to be laying at the feet of the Lord Jesus saved. Died in. He's going to come to the feet of the Lord Jesus with Joe and with Jack and with whoever. And he's going to be able to praise God twice. Lord, look what you've done. Look what you've done when you enabled me to preach the gospel. Look what you've done when the gospel was received in the Holy Spirit. Look what you've done when the gospel was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Look what you've done when you brought these from idols to turn to the living God. Look what you've done when you reproduced yourself through these in Macedonia and Achaia. Lord, look what you've done. You're worthy. You're worthy. You see, Paul had confidence. His hope. Paul could celebrate his joy. But Paul also had a crown. And it was there. Let me ask you a question. When we stand before the Lord, who are we going to be able to present? Let me tell you where it all starts. Our family. Y'all say amen. But can I tell you? It ought to flow out of our hands into those around us. Now you say, well, preacher, it's not for me to save somebody. It's not. Only God can do that. But can I tell you a secret? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. Have you ever thought that if somebody don't share, how are they going to ever have faith to respond? You see, I think that we need to be mindful of the fact that those that God uses us in other people's lives to see come to saving knowledge of Christ, and then in discipleship, growing in grace and knowledge, mentoring, you and I will get to be able to present them to the Lord in prayer. And you say, preacher, you can't do that. Y'all asked a lot of good questions. Thank you, man. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Now listen to what it says. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Here it is. And he that reapeth receives what? And gathereth fruit unto what? That both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice for it. Why does it call a crown of rejoicing? Jesus, look what you've done. Look what you've done in this. Look what you've done through the gospel. Let me give you another verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. This is the verse that really got me. Paul talking to the church of Corinth. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. Why? For I have espoused you to one husband. How many agree God used Paul to bring several in Corinth to the saving knowledge of God? Now watch what he said. That I may present you as a chaste virgin to who? Now I want you to see lastly the claim of Paul. Look at verse 20. For ye are our glory and joy. The word glory here can be translated honor. And here's the picture, the honor of Paul. Meaning that as he looked at these of Thessalonica, which God used him so mightily in their life, and he saw them come to repentance and faith, he saw them grow in grace and knowledge, begin to reproduce themselves. Here's what Paul said. He said, one of the greatest honors I have is presenting you before our Lord. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, listen to what Jesus Christ said of you. He says to his Father, he said, you have glorified me in them. Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus, God incarnate, says, Father, I've been glorified in them. So one of the great honors when we get to glory is to say, Lord, thank you for how you were in this old earthen vessel, unworthy, but yet you worked in spite of it. And look what you've done. You're my glory and my joy. Do you see the honor of Paul and you see the happiness of Paul? What do you mean happy? Because here's what Paul's saying. If sharing with you and preaching to you and witnessing to you and pouring myself into you is what satisfies me, then what's it going to be like when we stand together in the presence of you remember Paul made this statement, for me to live is Christ and to die is what? Why did Paul see death as gain? Remember Paul said, he said, I'm torn between the two. Where's there to go home and absent from the body to be present with the Lord or remain? Remember he came to the conclusion, he said, to remain is better for what? For you. But Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. In other words, there would be no greater gain in my life than God just take me home right now. How could Paul say that? Well, can I tell you? Because the only thing that satisfied Paul was Christ. His joy was in Christ. His ambition was in Christ. His passion was in Christ. His priority was Christ. So his whole life was enshrined in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, if Paul was enshrined in the person of Christ, walking by faith, then Paul said, "Woo! What would it be like if I could be face to face? If it's good now, guess what it's going to be when I'm there. If Christ is your passion, you can't wait to get there." But he said, "But to stay is better for you." Why would he say that? Because, see, he had another passion. Because his passion was in Christ, his passion was for others. You say, why is that? Because that was Christ's passion too. And he said, so it's better for me to stay for you. For you. You understand what he's saying? I could be with Christ and worship him without sin and without flesh. But it'd be better that I stay with you. Why? Because God's not done. I've still got some crowns of rejoicing to see God bring into his family. That I can praise him one by one, person by person. Because, Lord, your word, your word, your word, your word. Maybe God's already put some people in your life praising. But maybe the Lord wants to expand your border tonight. Maybe you just need to come and get on an old-fashioned altar. Maybe there's individuals you need to pray for. Maybe family members that are already in your life. But maybe you just need to come, bend a knee before the Lord, and say, "Lord, would you put somebody in my life tomorrow? Would you put somebody in my life this week? That you would give me discernment to share what you've done in my life. I just want to be a vessel at your disposal. You can have your will."